So, as we mentioned, we're going to be finishing off our study in the Book of James here today, and I'm going to be closing off the book. It's James chapter 5. The mature Christians are resigned because they persevere in trouble. And in this chapter, James is going to revisit two things that he's already talked about and focus on a third. The first that he's going to talk about is riches or wealth. And that was something that Dennis looked at in James chapter 2. So we're going to revisit that a little bit. In James chapter 2, it was essentially the message was that we shouldn't be favoring the rich. And if you recall, that was when it said if somebody was to come into your meeting and one was rich and one was poor, you should treat them the same, not put the wealthy person in a place of prominence and the poor person, kind of hide them in the back. And so he's going to revisit the topic of riches. Going to revisit the topic of patience or perseverance, and that's something I covered off in James chapter 1, where it was trials and temptations, if you recall, and the call there was to be patient through trials. And then the third one that is kind of a new topic that James is going to talk about is prayer, and he's going to give some specific examples of times that we should pray. And so over the next 30 or so minutes, those are the three topics we're looking to cover and consider. So let's dive right in with riches. And so one of the key messages through all of this is that riches are not going to save you. We're going to look at a passage here, just the first few verses in James chapter 5, and says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be like a witness against you." And so these are obviously not kind things that are being said about riches. I've kind of bolded some of the negative type of words that are here in this passage about riches. And you can see that there's this strong warning against not necessarily just about riches, about having riches. So I want to be clear that it's not wrong for a Christian person to have some wealth or some riches, but putting your faith in riches is definitely the wrong way to go. And if you're looking looking at your riches as a way to save you or benefit you specifically, that's the wrong way to look at it. And that's consistent with the message back in James chapter 2. It's also consistent with messages we find other places about riches. We see Solomon warning against riches in the book of Proverbs. It says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath." So if you're counting, think you're going to accumulate wealth and pay off God at the end of things and buy your way into heaven, that's not going to happen. You see Jesus warning about riches, saying, "Don't lay up yourself treasures on earth, but instead lay them up in heaven. Because where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." And so if you're pursuing and constantly trying to add to earthly riches instead of heavenly riches, you're going to have a problem. We see Paul as well talking about riches and warning about them in 1 Timothy. "But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation." And so again, if you're putting all of your efforts into becoming worldly rich, you are more likely to have problems. And so it's not just James that is saying these types of things, but we see it all throughout the Bible, through Old Testament, New Testament, Christ himself, other people teaching and warning about riches. And so in the verses that James considers, I would say there's two questions that he's, or two things that we should think about in the words that he says. Number one is, how are you acquiring your wealth? And we see James in the upcoming verse is going to caution against hoarding riches and cheating people in order to get riches. So at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, he talks, and again, speaking to those that are rich, it says, "You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers reach the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." And so he's cautioning against here, we've got heaping up those treasures, again, trying to acquire everything. And that really is a goal for some people, to be the richest or to be better off or to always be looking at other people and wanting what they have. And so seeking after and acquiring those sorts of things are going to lead you astray. And it talks about one specific example here of how people have done that. And in this example, it's about people who agreed to pay people to do some work, but then kept back some of their the funds that they're supposed to be paying out. And so people try to cut corners and cheat in order to acquire wealth. And James is cautioning against that. So one of the questions we as Christians should be asking ourselves is, how are we acquiring our wealth? And are we doing it in honest ways and in reasonable ways? And what's our motivation? Is it to get everything we can, or is it just instead to, we need to live and have food and those sorts of things. So that's not wrong. But if we're pursuing wealth to the extent that we're just trying to heap it up for no other purpose, then that, I would suggest, is wrong. The second question is about, how are you using your wealth? And so in the following verses, James cautions against self-gratification, indulgence, and using wealth in corrupt ways. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, "You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just, he does not resist you, or who does not resist you." And so we see, again, James warning and cautioning against the rich people who are acquiring their wealth in bad ways, that they're also using their wealth in bad ways, and that they're just seeking out a life of luxury. He talks about fattening their hearts, so that's you looking to the things that they can buy to make them happy, as opposed to rejoicing in the Lord. And finally, he talks about murdering the just, or using their wealth in corrupt ways. And that, back in James chapter 2, that's one of the things that James mentioned, is that he talks about the rich, and aren't they the ones that bring you into court kind of unjustly? And so they're using their wealth and their influence to have unfair advantages, or to beat down other people so that they can get richer, or so that other people are worse off. And so using your wealth in that way is absolutely wrong. Instead, we get some insight in how to manage wealth in 1 Timothy chapter 6 through Paul. I'm not going to read through it, but I'll highlight there's some bolded words here. So Paul himself talks about that we shouldn't gloat over being well. So he says, not being haughty for those that have wealth. So we shouldn't be kind of lording our wealth and flaunting it in front of other people. He also talks about not putting your faith in wealth, or putting trust in uncertain riches. There are plenty of people who have done well in life, become rich, and then have fallen on very hard times and are dreadfully poor and have to declare bankruptcy. I'm a sports guy, and there is this never-ending list of people that were sports stars that are now bankrupt. And it seems unfathomable that somebody who made over $100 million, playing baseball or basketball or something like that, playing a sport, or end up, declaring bankruptcy, when people like us are able to, manage our day-to-day wealth. But it's because they get into a lifestyle that they can't continue after they're done their playing days, and their money runs out. And so there's putting your faith in your wealth is going to leave you sorely disappointed. I would point out that it is okay to enjoy your wealth. So where it talks about God has given us all richly all things to enjoy. So there, it's not wrong to enjoy some of the benefits of having some funds. But again, to put your faith in that, I would suggest, is not the goal. Also talks about sharing your wealth, being ready to give or willing to share. And so for those of us that have some means, it's beneficial to help out others and to use your wealth for those goods. And so using your earthly wealth to store up heavenly treasure, it says storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. And so again, it's not that we can buy our way into heaven, but for people who have been blessed with financial means here on earth, they should be using it for God's glory, not for their own. And so those are just a few quick insights about how we can manage our wealth, and again, how to avoid temptation to use our riches for our own selfish needs. So the second topic that Paul covers, again, is patience or perseverance. And he does this in verses 7 through 12. Just a quick recap of what we looked at in James chapter 1, where he's talking about trials. It says, knowing that the testing of faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so we looked at trials being a way or a means to put your head knowledge into action, which is the goal of the book of James. That there are things we know that we should be working out in our life and showing. And so when we go through trials, we should have patience, and that should help us in our actions. I mean, if you recall back in James chapter 1, we looked at this picture that takes the previous verse and puts it in a bit of a pictorial format, that if we have a trial, but we have a patient response, then that will lead to maturity. It'll become help us become more whole as a Christian, make us more robust to deal with issues in the future when we come to trials. And again, another slide from looking back in James chapter 1 is that we need patience to get through our trials, but patience is also produced by trials, which will help us in future trials. And so that's kind of the teaching that Paul or that James went through in chapter 1, and he revisits a little bit here in James chapter 5, this idea of patience or perseverance, being able to endure through tough times, and that there's a benefit to that for mature Christians. So he's going to look at three times to be patient. I'm not sure if people are familiar with this picture, the song that I've put on the screen, Herbert the Snail. It's one that when I was a kid, we had on a record, if I'm that old, that we still had records back in my day. And I remember my brother Warren and I listening to this Music Machine record over and over and over again. And it was about Herbert the Snail and how he was impatient, which is funny for a snail to be impatient because they're so slow. But it said, it talked about Herbert being impatient and said, think of all the other times that others, or think of all the times that others had to wait for you. And so as James is looking at patience, he's going to look at three different times that we need to be patient. It's when things are outside of our control. Also, when people are unchangeable, and that's one that made me think of the Herbert song, think of all the times that others had to wait for you. And when our problems are unexplainable, these are three times that mature Christians or Christians need to have patience. And that shows their maturity in their spiritual walk. So we'll look at the three of these over the coming few verses. So first off is when circumstances are outside of our control is the time we need patience. And this is, says that we need to accept that we're not in control of all of our outcomes. And the verse, in verses 7 and 8, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so in these verses, James uses an example of a farmer to get us get across the idea of being patient and how things are outside of control. And so we looked at it a couple chapters ago as well, that using word pictures is a good way for teaching. James uses it a number of times in his letter. We see the Lord doing that as well. But he uses the example of farmers, and he points out that farmers can't control weather, and therefore they can't control the outcome of their crops. That was very true back in the times of the Bible. It is still true today. We have more control over it now. But still, if you follow commodity markets at all, the prices of different commodities or things that are grown goes up and down based on weather cycles. So if it's a dry year, you know, things don't grow as well and the price of produce goes up. Or maybe we have wind or rain, something go through, flood out an area, wipe out all the produce in a certain area. And that changes the cost of everything. And so well, that was very true back then. It is still true today. While we can control a lot of things, we still can't control exactly how the weather and the outcomes for farmers, even in today's society. But farmers still go through all the work. So they plant the seed, they till the soil, they're pulling weeds, those types of things. And they know from past experience that their effort is going to produce fruit. So even though they can't completely control the outcome, they can control some of the things that they put into the process to help grow things as best they can. And so likewise as Christians, like the farmer, we don't have full control over everything. We need to wait patiently and look on with anticipation to the Lord. And our past experience tells us that God is going to deliver on his promises. We can see it in our, hopefully we can see it in our own lives and think to times in our own life when we prayed for something or waited on something and then it finally came through. But we can look through God's word as well and see many, many examples of God making a promise and then it coming true later. We see that with Abraham, that God promised that he was going to be made into a great nation. And it was a miraculous way that it happened, and it took longer than he thought it was going to take or would have hoped. But still, God delivered on his promise, and that's just one example of it. So even when circumstances are outside of our control as Christians, we need to wait on the Lord, look on with anticipation that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. Second time, we need to have patience is when people are unchangeable. And so in this aspect, instead of knowing that we're not in control of our outcomes, this one can be a hard one, especially for you parents out there, that you're not in control of others. And that can be a frustration, especially to parents. I know that in my own life, that I need to accept that I'm not in control of all the choices my kids are going to make. And that's not true, or that's true not just for children, but for others as well. It says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And so we see the prophets being used as an example of people that were patient. We see Samuel trying to convince the nation of Israel that they did not need a human king. The nation looked around and said, everybody else has a king, and that's what we want too. And Samuel said, no, you shouldn't do that. But the people persisted, and God said, you know what? They're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, and we're going to give them what they want. And so Samuel tried to explain what the consequences were going to be, but the people still pushed through. And so Samuel continued on doing what he was supposed to do, even though people weren't following his advice. We see Isaiah, that he prophesied for more than 60 years, trying to get the people of God to follow after God's instructions. So that speaks volumes of his patience, of going and telling people what they were supposed to do and getting rejected or ignored. And he didn't relent. He didn't throw up his hands and say, that's it. You know, they're not listening. Why should I keep doing this? He continued to do the work that God told him to, and he had patience in doing it. We see Jeremiah mourning over the choices of God's people. He was distraught, not just not for himself, but for the other people, because they were making bad choices. But he still had patience, still continued delivering the messages that God wanted him to deliver, telling the people what they needed to hear, even though they chose to turn their ears away. And so these men of God still carried through with God's work, even though the people weren't paying attention to them, they weren't doing what they were being advised to do. They still went through, the prophets continued, they endured, and they still did the work that God had put before them. Likewise for us, we need to continue on with what we've been tasked to do. One of those things is sharing the good news, and we're just hearing about that at the break, those of us that were in the main room. About, you know, Rob was saying how he was able to share the gospel with some of the guys that were on the canoe trip. And so we may not see the results that we think we want to see, But again, that's not up to us. Our task is to share the good news, and as we see in 1 Corinthians 3, that it's God who will give the increase, not us. So we can't force people to think whatever we think they should, or to force them to believe what we believe. But we do have a role to play in telling others about it, and living it out, and showing other people how we live our lives, because we have been changed. And so when people are unchangeable, we can be an example to them about what a changed life looks like. And that can be a very powerful testimony. The final thing that James is going to talk about here is about when your problems are unexplainable. And so we need to accept that we're not in control of all of our problems. This can be a difficult one as well. But the example that we see here is Job. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And so in this section, he uses Job as an example of somebody who was patient. And this is truly when his problems were unexplainable. We see very early in the book of Job that he's one that's described as having great character. He's one that has great wealth. He's somebody that was healthy. And all of these things were taken from him. Well, I guess his character was not taken from him. His wealth and health were taken from him by Satan. He was allowed to be tested in that way. And we see his wife and his friends saying that, you know, it must be something that you did. You must have sinned. You have unconfessed sin in your life. That's why you're suffering these things. You need to confess your sin and everything will be made right. But we see Job saying, no, that's not what's going on. I haven't done anything differently. And we see that Job, instead of cursing God, which his wife tells him to do, why don't you just curse God and die? We see Job worshiping God and in the end being rewarded. He had to endure a lot. He had to be patient through terrible circumstances, but we see him being rewarded. And likewise, us as Christians, when things don't make sense to us, we still need to wait on the Lord and wait for his compassion and his mercy. We don't need to shake our fists at God. We don't need to think that he's the one that's sending all these terrible things into our lives or trying to break us. God is trying to lift us up. God is trying to help us mature. And there is a great reward for those who endure. And we should be willing to do that. And so these are just three examples that James revisits about times that we need to be patient. The final thing that James mentions or gets into is prayer. And so we'll just finish off this look at James chapter 5, looking at prayer. And this is something that should be a regular part of mature Christian's life. That prayer should not be a surprise. We see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. It's something that was important to him. And so he goes and he teaches his disciples the manner of prayer. And so in Matthew chapter 6, in those verses, it's what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And he tells them not to recite and, you know, just copy the same words over and over again. But when you pray, pray like this, and gives an example, or I would say an outline of elements that could be included in prayer. He is not saying these are magic words that are going to, you know, help you win favor with God, but he says, these are the types of things you should pray for or pray about. We see Paul, who himself was a mature Christian, encouraging the early church by his prayers. If you read through his epistles, often we see that he tells them what he is praying for them. And so we see Paul giving a bit of an expose of what his personal life was like, because he tells the Christians in these different cities what he is praying for them. In the start of Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with all joy." And early in Colossians, Colossians 1 verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so Paul himself is showing his maturity in a prayer life, but praying that that would be something that other Christians would have in their life as well. And so he's setting that example and telling others about it. And specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul urges believers there to pray without ceasing. And so that's to have this pattern in their life of prayer. And so I'd suggest to you that prayer is a very important part of a mature Christian's life. And so James, in the end of his book here, is going to finish off with seven different times that we should be in prayer. The first is when we're suffering. And so in verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." And this could be for a whole bunch of different reasons. It could be trials that we're going through, tribulations. It could be a physical need. It could be an emotional need, a financial need. There's many different ways in which we can suffer. But the advice that James gives is, when that kind of thing is happening in your life, you should pray. So when we're down, when things are tailing off, those are times that we should pray. He doesn't stop or end there, though. He kind of does the opposite and says, "Is anybody cheerful? Let them sing psalms." And so when we're soaring is another time that we should rejoice and give thanks. You have here this idea that prayer isn't a spare tire. It's not something that we should just be pulling out of the trunk as a tool that we have when things are bad, in a time of crisis. We should be actively engaged in prayer at all times. So whether we're suffering or whether we're soaring, that's a time when we should be in prayer. And quite often, it's easier to forget, I find in my life, to forget about praying when times are good. Because then it seems like, why would I need to pray to God? Because I don't need anything. Well, that's not the point. The only point of prayer is not just bringing needs before the Lord. But rejoicing in the Lord is another fabulous way in which we can pray. And so, whether we're suffering or soaring, we should be in prayer. Another time is when we're sick or if we're weak. And the word that James uses in chapter 5 and verse 14-15 can mean either of those. And I would suggest it probably leans more towards being weak. So, is anyone among you sick or weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So I would caution in saying that he is not saying that elders have kind of some special oil or what have you, some healing properties. I wasn't given a handbook when I became an elder that said, here's the secret concoction that you can pour over people and that will make them well. But back in biblical times, they would have had oils and those types of things that had medicinal properties. It was before kind of modern medicine and those types of things. And so the oil that they would have used in Bible times would have had some kind of healing elements or physical benefits to it. And so what is done today, in some churches anyway, it would be, I would suggest a bit more symbolic of pouring on oil. But still, he's saying this is a time in which we should pray. Is that if we are sick, that's a good time for us to be in prayer for physical healing. And I would suggest it is proper to get the elders involved in us praying or making some kind of demonstration for you. Before the Lord, that you would be healed or made better. Fourth time that James points out about a time we should be in prayer is when we're in sin. And so he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed," in verse 16. And this can be a good way to embolden our prayers or to, when we're in a state of sin, or caught up in something, that could be, if you recall from when we were looking at temptation, that can be a time where things easily get off the rails. And that as we get away from God, it's easier to get farther away from God. And so if we are keeping short accounts and we have some kind of accountability partner that we're praying with, that's a time that we can be spiritually strengthened. And so this is a good example, I would say a very practical one, where we're not only just in prayer, but we're also involving somebody else. And then fifth, when we pray, we should be doing it in spiritual strength. The end of verse 16, it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so to be passionate in your prayer life, asking for things that are specific within the will of God is an excellent way to pray. And so it's not just asking for vagaries. I know we've had some brethren sometimes kind of exhort us or challenge us in that way as well, that we should be praying not just for like the health recovery of somebody, but that we would pray for something specific. And that way we can see more easily if that prayer has been answered. And so the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's something that we should be taking advantage of in the way that we pray, not just the times that we pray. Sixth is in a time of where we need supernatural prayer or power. And so in verses 17 and 18, he uses the example of Elijah. It says, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so in that specific case, Elijah needed God's intervention to do something miraculous to show that that Elijah was representing the Lord. And what he prayed for in specific is what happened. And so that sort of thing I want to word this carefully, but that God can still work in those ways today. I say generally he does not, but we can think of specific examples of times when people prayed for supernatural things to be done, and they were. Typically, those happen, or my experience with it, and the ones I'm aware of, it often deals with a healing sort of situation. So when we were talking earlier about somebody being sick, it's kind of one of those situations where the doctors say there's nothing that can be done, but the prayers go out for some kind of miraculous healing, and that's what happens. And doctors can't explain it, and the people themselves can't explain what happened, but the issue that they had that looked like it was going to be terminal is sometimes taken away. And so when there's a need for something supernatural to be done, that's another time that we could be in prayer. Final one, the seventh one, is when somebody is straying. Verses 19 and 20, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And again, this is something that was being discussed at the break about the couple of guys that went on the canoe trip, and how they were talking about the life of sin that they were in, that they were not interested in. Now they have an interest in the gospel because of what they saw, the outworking of faith that they saw, the witness that they saw while they were out in the canoe, out on the canoe trip in Algonquin Park, has made them interested in the gospel. And so I think we need to be in prayer for these two young ones, for Nick and for Dave, and for Rob and Sandy and others who are going to be able to have a testimony before them, to witness to them. And when somebody is straying, or, you know, knows the truth but chooses to go off and do something else, we should be rallying around those people in prayer and trying to bring them back or help them find the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to turn them away from a life of sin, a life of error, a life down the wrong path, into the kingdom of God's Son. And so put here, it could be a family member, it might be a neighbor, a coworker. There's plenty of people that are off astray. And those are some specific things that we should be praying for. So just a summary of James chapter 5, and then I'll have a few quick slides about summarizing kind of the whole study that we've been looking at in the book of James. We're looking at mature Christians being resigned, and they should be resigned in their position and not seek after riches. That's what we looked at first. That mature Christians should be willing to patiently endure and waiting for the coming of the Lord. And finally, always be in prayer to know what God's will is and then to follow it. Because as we've been talking about in the book of James, it's more than just knowing what God wants, but it's actually doing it and putting that into practice. And so we need to be in prayer that we would know what God wants us to do and that we would have the fortitude to actually act on it as well. So over the last month, we've been studying this book of James, study of spiritual maturity. We see here on the screen going from a baby to a toddler to, you know, a child and to an adult. And hopefully you've been encouraged or challenged in some ways over the last few weeks about your spiritual development, and that you're not just staying in the infant stage or what have you, but that you're interested in growing. We've looked at these R words about Christians being robust or real, restrained, reserved, and resigned. And hopefully you'll be able to look at your life and find those characteristics revealed in your Christian walk. And just to close off this idea of spiritual maturity, I'd say it's something that's expected. It's something that should happen for every believer. Putting your faith in Christ is the first step. That's how you become a spiritual baby. But as we talked about earlier, that's not where we want people to stay. You don't want that in a physical sense for a little baby. You want that child to grow and develop. And we want that as well for those who were spiritual babies, those who have put their faith in Christ, that they should be growing. And just like if a young child wasn't physically growing or developing in that way, there'd be concern. There's concern as well for those that have put their faith in Christ but aren't showing any spiritual development. And so spiritual maturity is something that should be expected. It's something that is not guaranteed with age. So unlike a physical development, you see children physically growing and getting bigger. Sometimes people have mental disabilities that cause their growth to be stunted in that way, but their physical body still grows. Spiritual maturity is something that is not guaranteed. Just because you're getting older does not mean you're becoming more spiritual mature. And so you could have somebody that just became a Christian as an old person or an older person that is starting their journey as a spiritual baby. But you could have somebody that was saved as a young child that is still a spiritual toddler decades later, because they're not putting into practice the things that they're reading. They're not seeking out the knowledge of the Lord. And so just because you're getting older doesn't mean that you're becoming more spiritually mature. It's something that you need to practice. And so that's the next point, that spiritual maturity is a process and a performance. And so there's an internal character development that goes on as we take in the knowledge, as we take in teaching, as we read God's word ourselves, as we pray. There's some internal development that happens there. But as James is so quick to point out, it needs to be acted on. Faith without works is dead. And so there's a part of it that is a process of internalizing and taking in things, but then there's this external acting out that needs to happen to demonstrate spiritual maturity. And finally, spiritual unlimited is unlimited. Your growth potential and your growth ability is proportionate to your desire. You are the only one that's going to limit what is possible. By putting other things first, by putting other things in the way, by not being interested. But we see that we have unlimited spiritual riches in Christ. And so we can take hold of all the truth in God's word, and we can demonstrate that as much as we want. And so hopefully this look at for the last month has made you more interested in it. It has made you more willing to act out the things that you know. I know there are a number of people at Bethel that have a lot of knowledge, and I would suggest our number of you are spiritually mature, but it's something that we can always grow in and grow more towards God. And hopefully that's something that everybody's interested in doing. So I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I have. I know I was talking with Dennis as well, that, you know, we both enjoyed this look at the book of James. We revealed in the last month some things about ourselves as well, that the things that we struggle with. Dennis was talking last week about, you know, some of the things that he was struggling with the week before. I talked about some of the things I struggle with. And so this book of James has helped reveal some of those things a little more to us. I don't think they were blind spots to us before, but it's really put into perspective some of the teaching that we need to be willing to put into practice and put ourselves in the back seat and put God in Christ in the front seat of our lives and be willing to act that out, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. So I'll just close in prayer, but again, I thank you to everybody who's been with us for this month as we've been looking at it. And again, I hope you're encouraged and challenged in your spiritual walk as well. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we've been considering your word once more, we are grateful for it. We're grateful for the message that James had years and years and years ago about spiritual maturity that we've looked at through his book, and that we need to act out the things we know, that faith without works is dead. Lord, we would pray that you would help us put into practice the things that so many of us already know. Help us not to just gain head knowledge from your word, but help us to demonstrate through actions of our heart that we do love you, and that others would know that we're Christians because of the love we have for each other and for them and for you. Lord, we're grateful that you haven't left things a secret, that you haven't kept things to yourself, but that you've revealed them in your word. Help us to be like that as well, revealing the truth that we know to those around us because of the things we do, the things we say. Lord, we would pray that you would help each of us to be willing to take a step every day towards becoming more spiritually mature, whatever that may be. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.